I'm about to interview a man who has been stoned for preaching the gospel, whose workers have been beaten and even martyred on the field. What does a brother from India have to say to us here in America?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am really excited about today's broadcast, about the interview that I'm going to have with a dear friend, actually two dear friends laboring together in India. And we've got a very unique setup. I am coming to you live from the KKLA studios in Glendale, California. My dear friend Jesu Padam and his wife Monica are sitting in my normal studio outside of Charlotte, a hidden location somewhere outside of Charlotte. So it sounds like we're in the same room, but we're actually separated by a few thousand miles. I'm delighted to be with all of you today. This is going to be a very special interview. I believe you'll be deeply impacted. Call a friend, tell them to tune in. And if you have a question that you'd like to ask my dear Indian friends, give us a call at 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I mentioned Indian friends. One is a grafted in Indian. 866-34-TRUTH. Online, ask Dr. Brown. .org. Click on The Line of Fire. I'm also taking some questions that have been posted on our Facebook page on Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Before I introduce my guest, I'm thankful every day of the week to be on the air. I love being on radio. I know God's called me to be on radio. I enjoy being on radio. We get great response and great fruit from being on radio. So I'm always thankful to be on the air, but I'm especially thankful today because I ran into some California L.A. traffic today. Yeah, I was on my way to go. Figure I had plenty of time, about a 40-minute drive. I'd arrive about 50 minutes early. Give me plenty of time, even with a little traffic. And I'm looking at my GPS, and it keeps telling me that I've got, you know, it's an hour and 10 minutes. I thought, no, it's like 40 minutes. And then it's telling me it's an hour and 15. Then it's telling me it's an hour and a half. And at this point, I'm looking at the clock. I'm thinking that I'm not even going to make it there on time. So I thought, okay, I'm just going to go for it. I'm on 5 North. There's a 605 North. Let's just see where this goes. So I get on another road, and the GPS keeps telling me get back on 5, and I knew 5 was not the place to be based on the delays, and kept driving for a while, sent me another way. I got here in plenty of time. So thank God for GPS. All right. In the studio with me in another part of the country, two dear friends, Jesu Padam and his wife, Monica. Welcome, folks, to The Line of Fire.
Good to be with you, my brother.
All right. Can you hear me loud and clear?
Yes.
Yes.
All right. All right. Wonderful. Great. We're going to tell some stories today. We will give the history of how the two of you got joined together and what Jesu Padam and I have experienced in India together since 1993. As we've had the privilege of ministering side by side. But just in the next minute and a half, to get a little background, Jesu Padam, you were raised as an untouchable in India. Could you just begin to give our listeners a feel of what that was like, the kind of house you grew up in and what life was like in that untouchable? We'll get started now, and then we'll continue in the next segment.
Oh, boy, that's a hard thing to share, man. With no food for 3-4 days in a week, and never felt loved and always felt rejected, living in a small hut with one small room with 5 kids and dad and mom sleeping on the floor, and yeah, that's a terrible life.
And it still exists today in India.
Yes, untouchability is illegal, but caste system still exists. But in reality, untouchability is practiced even today in India.
And so you grew up basically in a small hut, you're saying, with 7 people living together there?
Exactly.
And what about the way other children treated you at school?
Well, I was not allowed to play with other children. And we have our own school until the primary school. And the high school I had to go to with everybody. But I was also not allowed to sit with everybody. I used to sit on the back of the bench.
Mm. All right, we come back. I want to talk about the impact that had on your life growing up and how you got the name Jesu Padam. Stay with us, friends.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today. I'm joined in studio, actually in two different studios, but joined by the miracle of modern technology, my dear friends Yesupanam and Monica from India. If you've got a question you'd like to ask, I'm not going to take a lot of calls, just to warn you up front, but I might take some. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. So, Yesupanam, we were talking about your upbringing as an untouchable in India. I remember you telling me that if kids were drinking water, you couldn't drink from the fountain. You'd have to get beneath them, and hopefully water would drip from their hands onto your lips. How did that affect you growing up? How did that affect your feelings about India and the caste system as you grew up?
Well, you get angry, and you want to take revenge, and you don't feel like a human being. And it's difficult, Mike. It's very difficult. And you get so angry, and you don't know what to do. You cannot do anything. You know, it's difficult.
So now, at one point, you were found actually dying on the side of the road, of malnutrition. How old were you when that happened?
I was 10. You know, it's very interesting. You asked me that last week. We drove 15 hours. Me, my kids, and my wife. From Bennington, Vermont to Nova Scotia to see this missionary. This missionary is still alive. And he lives in Nova Scotia. Last time I met him, I was 93. After 18 years, we had such a reunion.
Wow.
And meeting his children. And so I was dying on the street with starvation. And he was going on a jeep, and he found me by the side of the road. And he picked me up and took me to a hospital. And so that is an amazing thing, that to meet him and just share those days again. Tears
wow.
rolling down from our eyes and huggings. And it's wonderful, Mike. Last week, we did that.
Amazing. All right, so a missionary found you dying on the side of the road, brought you to a hospital. In a sense, you owe your life to him and to the gospel. Your dad had become a Christian and given you the name Yesupanam. It's one word, friends. Most of my friends divide it into it's one word. Yesupanam, meaning Jesus' foot. But you were not happy with that. You, instead of being appreciative of what the missionary did and your dad gave you the name Jesus' foot, you were not happy with that.
Well, you know, if your life, your living situation doesn't change, what would the name will do? Though I have a name, Yesupanam, but my living conditions are the same. So I was thinking one time, even at least the God which my father believes is a loving and living God, why should he make me to go through what I'm going through? All these hurts, rejection, pain, poverty. So I was not happy because of the name my father has given to me. I'm considered to be a Christian in the school. If you are a Christian, all the untouchables in India has a privileges from the government. But if you become a Christian, you lose those privileges also. So I almost felt like I was deprived of many benefits, at least I would have got from the government because my father gave me a Christian name.
All right. So now, as you're starting to grow up, get a little older, what happens? What decisions do you now make?
When I was 11, a communist leader came to me and talked to me about the communism. He told me so many things, but I remember two things still. What he said, there is no rich and poor difference in the communism. He also said there is no caste system in communism. He said if you become a communist, we all be called as a comrades and you don't have to live the life you are living. We can fight against the rich people and feed the poor. So I was very, those were very appealing to me. And at that small age, I took the blade, I cut my finger, and I wrote my name on a piece of paper, making a lifetime to be a communist, join hands with them. And those communists who led me to be communist are still alive. But I had a privilege of baptizing his own wife after she accepted the Lord. And he believes in the Lord, but he is not willing to be baptized right now. But they are still alive.
Wow. So the communism we're talking about there is radical and violent. And you got recruited at the age of 11. So now as you get into your teen years, you grow up. Say, by the time you're 20, what did your life look like?
It was terrible. I did things that I didn't want to do. I was involved in gangs and just fighting. And I have seen the blood of many people. And I was just angry. I just wanted to take revenge. And I started recruiting people, training them to be the communists. And unfortunately, I even converted some of the Christian boys, you know, to be communists, especially from untouchable community, because I was so convinced the only hope for the untouchables in India is the communism, just fighting for our rights rather than living a life of no value, no worth.
Mm. And what about your beliefs in God at that point?
No, I went to church as a small boy with my dad, but all my family were still Hindus. So I was doing both as a young child, going to church with my dad and going to Hindu temple with my mom. But then after some time, I realized that this is all no reality in this. There's no truth in it. This is just exploiting people with their mental weaknesses. Then I turned against all of them and became an atheist. And so just I thought what I was doing was very right, very convinced. I totally convinced that was the only hope for untouchables in India to become a communist and fight for their rights.
All right,
my dad was really disappointed with that, because my dad wanted me to be a Christian, know God, and just be a foot of Jesus walking in the streets of India, proclaiming the gospel. But I became an alcoholic and a communist leader, and yeah.
All right, so at this point, you're a young man, you're an atheist, you're a violent communist, you are an alcoholic, you're thoroughly lost, and you have an experience that radically changes your life. What happened?
Well, it was 1976, January 26, around 1:30 in the noontime. I had a real encounter with Jesus. I was sitting in a chair, looked towards the sky, and very far in the sky, I saw the shape of a man hanging on the cross. When I saw that, I thought to myself it could be Jesus, because I heard about Jesus. I even read the Bible by then to prove that Bible is wrong, because I was also concentrating on converting some of the untouchable Christian young men and women to be the communists. That made me to read Bible, find some fault with that. So I know the story of Jesus, though I didn't believe it. So I thought it was Jesus, and there was a real battle between my eyes and my brain. My brain says, no, this is your imagination. But my eyes says, it is true, that's real. But I didn't see his face. This is but clear shape of a man hanging on the cross. Yes, they are struggling with that. The Lord was so gracious to me. He did not leave me in a confusion. As if somebody zoomed a lens, I saw his hand, and I saw the nail in his hand. I saw the blood drop after drop coming down from the nail-torn hand of Jesus. And it really shocked me. And to my surprise, I heard an audible male voice in my language that says, "My son, I have done all this for you. What will you do for me?" And those words, that word, "my son," really broke my heart, brought tears to my eyes. First time in my life, I heard somebody calling me with such a love and compassion. Mm-hmm. It really broke my heart, brought tears to my eyes. And that day I realized there is someone that loves me, someone that looking for me, someone that heard about when I was a young child, someone that my dad believed that he is the true living God, true and living God. And that day, I had no option. Dr. Mike, you know, I surrendered totally myself. That's what I have seen, what I have heard, and I surrendered my life totally. And I said, "Lord, I don't know how long I live in this world, but till the last breath of my life, I will believe in you, and I will tell my people that you are God." I was sitting there going through conviction, and I started hearing the words of my dad again. My dad always told me, "Son, Jesus loves you. He died for you." Son, Jesus loves you. He died for you. And those words started echoing in my ears. And suddenly what this missionary has done brought back to my remembrance. And when that thing came to my remembrance, I heard inside of me, in my spirit, saying, that's God's love. That's God's love. That's mm-hmm. how God was trying to show your love, his love for you.
Incredible.
And all these couple of incidences made me really go through a lot of conviction. Because knowing it, heard it, experienced it, but denied it.
Changed everything. All right, we will be back. When we come back, I want to tell you folks about your website, how they can support your workers on the field and even orphans in India. Stay with us, friends.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I have had the privilege of ministering in India. 17 different trips would have been 18, except there were terrorist attacks in Mumbai, Bombay one time, because of which we were unable to make the trip in. And my dear friend Yesu Padam joining me on the air today. We have wept together. We have rejoiced together. We have had our lives threatened together. It's an honor and privilege for me to serve in India with him and to introduce you to him all over America and in different nations listening. And his wife, Monica, joining us as well. She has an amazing story we'll get to shortly. And I want to let you know about their ministry, their website, how you can support workers in India. And in fact, I've got 65 copies of Yesu Padam's book left. I'll tell you how you get hold of those in a little while. Monica, we'll introduce you in a moment, so hang in there. Yesu Padam, as a result of this transforming experience, as Jesus appeared to you and your life was radically changed and you determined you're going to live for him to the last drop of blood and to your very last breath, you have had a tremendous burden to take the gospel to your own people, well over 1 billion people in the nation of India. To give our listeners a feel for what that means, tell us what happened when you were in the city of Tuni, when you were working there years ago, and tried to reach out in a village.
Well, after I met Jesus, my heart was just to make this name of Jesus known to my people, because my people know names of many so-called gods and goddesses. They worship like 330 million gods and goddesses, and my heart was like, man, how can anybody miss the reality of living Jesus? Because Jesus is so alive, and my heart was just really thrilled to see this Jesus and wanted to share. I went to this village by name Tuni. I was sharing the gospel on the streets, and some of them came and they said they don't want to listen to this foreign white man's basically American religion. And I was trying to explain them, Jesus was not born in America, but he was born in Asia. And so in the process of trying to explain them, I didn't realize that I was making them more mad. So angry, they started bending down and picking up the rocks. And they threatened me that they will beat me if I continue to speak about Jesus. I neglected it, and I thought, I didn't really believe they were going to do that. I was still talking to them about Jesus, and the rocks started hitting me all over my body. One hit me on the right forehead of my head, and another one on my hand, and so I was still talking, and they were really hurting, and I touched my head and I saw the blood coming, and when I saw the blood, something really struck me. Such a joy filled my heart, knowing that this blood is for my Jesus. As a gang leader, communist leader, I have seen blood of many people in my life. But this time, this blood is for my Jesus, who gave all his blood till the last drop of his blood for me. And I felt like that's such a great privilege to shed a few drops of blood for my Jesus. And my heart was filled with joy, and I was smiling. I showed the people the blood on my hand, and I told them, I said, I still love you because Jesus loves you. And nothing happened there, and I have to go back home, and I had six stitches on my head, and I'm honored to have the scar even today on my head, and I had a bandage to my hand. But in 2-3 months, the Lord really started dealing with these people, and suddenly there was a group of men that came to my house, and there were tears in their eyes, and they said, "Do you know us?" And I said, "Who are you?" They said, "We are the people that stoned you, hitting you with stones, you know, when you came to our village in Thuni." And I said, "Why did you come?" They said, "You know, after you left," and we started thinking about that, and the Lord spoke to us, and we all believe in Jesus. We came to thank you for coming to our village to share the gospel with us. And by God's grace, we have a big church there, and the people who stoned me are the elders. And, you know, we had a privilege of serving with you there, and we did the crusades there.
Yes.
You watch the people with the tears in their eyes coming and hugging, and how thankful they are for going there and preaching the gospel. You know, sometimes I feel like it's worth suffering for the gospel. Mm. It's worth.
You know, and I remember having dinner in the home of one of the elders there after one of the meetings, and he was one of the men who had stoned you.
Right.
Monica, we're taking 2 hours of radio time to talk to Yesu Pottam and Monica, hear their stories, tell you what's happening in India today. And obviously, it's riveting listening. So whatever you're not able to catch live on radio, go to our website later, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you'll be able to listen to all 2 hours of programming. Monica, we'll get your story and how you got involved in our next segment. But you're born in Canada. God calls you to India. How long have you been living in India now, Monica?
14 years.
14 years. So you've been right in the trenches there. You've lived this out. As you hear your husband speaking, you know the ministry there. Is he exaggerating, or is this the way people really live? And have you seen these things, this kind of commitment, this kind of suffering for the gospel with your own eyes?
Yes, no exaggeration. India is not an easy place to be a Christian. So the believers, they're ready to lay down their lives. When they get saved, they are so evangelistic immediately, wanting to share the gospel with their families, their village, see their communities saved, see India saved. So there's a lot of persecution. And I've heard the stories. I've been in the villages where it's happened. And we've had a lot of opposition even against us as a family and ministry while I've been there.
Yeah, and we've lived through some of it up close together. I can verify all of it as well. And again, we've got a lot more to share with you. Monica, what is the ministry website?
It's lncministries.org.
All right, LNC as in love in care, lncministries.org. And folks, if you click support there, you can actually support full-time a child in the children's home or a pastor out in a tribal region preaching the gospel, living very sacrificially, winning more people to the Lord. These folks will win more people to the Lord and have more opportunities to share with lost people in a month than many of us will in a lifetime. So go to lncministries.org, click support. We in America can do something in India of lasting value. And what does it cost to support a full-time pastor in the tribal region?
It costs $50 a month to support a family.
Oh, all right. Hang on. Fully support a family.
Yes.
$50 a month. Friends, go to lncministries.org. Trust me, you'll make a massive difference. And listen, we've got just 65 copies left of Yesu Pottam's book written by Pastor David Jinnah that tells the story of Yesu Pottam's life and the birth of the ministry there. I mentioned it as well, where we intersect with the story. For your gift of any size to our ministry today, your gift of any size whatsoever, we will send you this book, postage paid. If you already have a copy, then please let others get it. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. Be generous if you can to help others who have less, 1-800-278-9978. Just ask for the book about the Indian brother. That's 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
When I first met Brother Yesu Padam in 1993, he had come to America on very limited funds. He'd been in the country, a few times before. It was all very, very new to him. And he really felt to connect with me. He had read some of my books and ended up coming to Maryland, where we were based then, and God brought us together. Our hearts were knit back then. I remember as we sat in my office together in Maryland, and he sat there sharing his burden and heart for revival with tears. Even though my heart burned for revival, I was stirred by his burden. And then we began going there, holding meetings, doing teaching for leaders in the daytime, and then rallies for others in the nighttime. And it's been our privilege to be there now 17 different trips, and to watch the ministry grow in amazing ways. So Yesu Padam and Monica, you can both and either one weigh in on this, but just let's give an overview, because we've heard the testimony being an untouchable, what you lived through, how you got saved, even being stoned for preaching the gospel. But you had nothing going in the natural. You didn't have funding. You didn't have connections. You didn't have a status in the society. Let our listeners know what your ministry is doing today in India. You've got bases in different parts of the world, but what's happening in India right now through your ministry?
Amazing, friend. Amazing, amazing, amazing. It's like a big dream to me. Sometimes I wonder, is it real? You know, we prepare every day 1,500 meals a day.
1,500.
1,500 meals a day. In one of our bases, we have 500 people live in one base. The children, the orphanages, and the disabled, and the Bible school, and the old age home, and the nursing students, and it's like it itself is like a big village, and just impacting the community. We started a hospital, and we have a Christian schools, and we have the old age homes, and we take care of the disabled and train them in computers, tailoring, printing press, and we train nurses and provide them to the hospitals. And just to see that, you know, I don't know how to say, bro. I can only say God has done wonderful things, taking up this boy from the streets and just being a blessing to the nation of India, planting churches, preaching gospel. And I was preaching to 1.5 million people one time, people sitting in 70 acres of land. And the politicians respect me, the local government officials respect me, and the police officers, they respect me. And you know, gospel is just not just for the soul, and it changes everything. Gospel has such a power that transforms not only an individual life, it transforms the communities, and it's amazing. You know, I don't know what to say, but just to thank God that God will take and choose a person like me who was left to die on the street and making me a blessing to millions of people in India. We are making a big impact in the communities and just changing the community. We started schools in the places children has never gone to school. And the places we went with no electricity, no roads, all the huts. Now they have the roads and the electricity and the good buildings. And you know, when they accept Jesus, they are accepting the God of blessings also. As the Bible says, as you prosper in the spirit, prosper in all things. And that's so evident, Mike, in India, places that we are ministering.
And we've just got 15 seconds. How many churches have you planted now?
We planted 350 churches so far.
350 churches, and these are in unreached tribal regions.
Yes.
Amazing. All right, we're going to come back and hear a whole lot more from Yesu Padam and Monica. Stay with us. I know you will.
It It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much, friends, for joining us. I'm joined by dear friends Yesu Panam and Monica, ministering in India, giving their lives for the people of India and other nations now as well. I may take a call or two, so if you've got a question for our friends, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can post your question on our Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page. That's Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Before I introduce Monica more in depth to you, I want to talk about one other miracle story with my friend Yesu Panam, and then we can exchange stories about things that we've seen and experienced in India together. You were married to a woman named Padmini. She was a Christian woman, and then you served the Lord together, and then she got stricken with cancer, and actually died. What happened? What was the condition, the cancer, where it had spread in her body, and then what happened after that?
Well, the cancer went into all his bones and spinal cord, left hip, right shoulder, and she was totally bedridden. She was in the hospital in a special room, and I was sitting with her, along with my another friend who is a pharmacist working in the same hospital. And the doctor started really running around and a busy time. And finally, doctor came to me and he said, "I'm sorry." And they removed all the pipes and everything from her nose and hands. And so I was sitting there literally knowing that she left me to be with the Lord. But there was such a gratefulness in my heart, because originally when doctors diagnosed her as a cancer patient, they gave me only a 1 month time, at the most 3 months. But by then, she lived almost 9 years. So I was thankful for God for expanding her life from 3 months to 9 years. And there was such a gratitude and worship. There's a worship came out of my heart, and I was thanking God for the life that she lived. And suddenly she opened her eyes. Between 8 to 10 minutes, I didn't look at my watch. And meanwhile, the doctors are preparing the death report. And she opened her eyes, laying down on the bed. I was shocked. And I asked her, "What happened?" And then suddenly she said, you didn't see me going up?" I said, "What? Tell me what happened." And she said, "You know, she was died and she was going up. And to make the long story short, and she went to a place where she felt like such a bright lights, and she was trying to explain to me. She couldn't explain, but she said she heard wonderful music. She felt like it was just presence of God and worshiping God. And then she wanted to see Jesus, and she was asking me if I heard her calling, 'Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.' And she said, 'I called 3 times, and then she felt like she was coming down. And she said, 'I felt like I was coming down. I came down and I'm here.' And immediately she got up from the bed. The lady who was never able to get up from the bed, everything on the bed, you know. And she got up from the bed, got down the bed, and she was sitting down and standing up. And that's where the doctors and the nurses saw her, and they came running into the room. I still can hear Padmini saying, 'Doctor, I'm healed, no more cancer. Jesus healed me.' And she lived for 2 more years by God's grace afterwards."
It's an
amazing.
just an amazing story. You were there, eyewitness. We talked to another eyewitness. We met Padmini before she went to be with the Lord again. And actually, you pointed out the hospital where it happened and all of that. So now you've got your 2 kids who are grown up. You're serving the Lord. You're single. You're planning on just serving the Lord as a single man. This young woman from Canada, Monica, comes to India. So, Monica, how did you end up in India as a Canadian in the first place?
Well, amazing. As I look back, God's hand on my life. I was saved very young, when I was 7, and Lord, I want to serve you the rest of my life. And when I was 10, I was baptized. when I was 12, God put the call on my heart to be a missionary. And so as I was growing up, I always said, Lord, here I am, send me. I'll go wherever you want me to go, do whatever you want me to do. And, you know, the Lord was faithful to that. I did different short-term missions trying to figure out where God had me, and nothing opened up. And in 1996, very out of the blue, God put India on my heart. And it was shocking, actually. And I thought, no, this is probably just my desire to go on missions again. And about a week later, Yesu Pam came and spoke at a church in Winnipeg, Canada, where I'm from. And he gave an invitation, come to India, help us, serve with the children. You can teach in the schools and help the children do evangelism. And God showed me very clearly that's where I was supposed to go. And confirmations to do that. So January of 97, I just quit my job, sold my car, left everything, and gave away a lot of my possessions. And I just went over to India, so excited to be on the foreign mission field. And I thought maybe I'll go for 3 years and see what God has for me after that.
So how old were you at that time, Monica?
I think I was around 26.
26. Okay. So now you're in India, and for a Westerner going over there, a lot of changes. It is a mm-hmm. sacrificial life. I'm sure there are wealthy people in India that live a certain way of relative ease, but that's not the ministry you were joining. That's not how you were serving. How in the world did you and Yesu Padam get connected?
Well, I went to his ministry serving alongside him, and there was a lot of other foreigners there. And after I got to India, I found out his first wife had passed away. He had two grown children. But for 6 years prior to that, I had been praying about my marriage. You know, I badly wanted to be married, but God led me to pray that he would arrange my marriage, kind of like Isaac and Rebecca, yeah. And that he would show me very clearly who my husband was, that I would know that I know that I know who that person is. And so I just waited on the Lord for 6 years. It was not easy at times. But before God called me to India, he lifted that, you know, strong desire to be married. And I just left it with the Lord. When I went to India, I thought, even if I'm single the rest of my life, that's fine. And I was just excited to be there. But after 3 weeks of being in India, God burdened my heart. And I was just praying for Yesu Padam, like a literal burden for him of what he carried as the leader of the ministry. And after the third day, just amazing thing, God spoke to me. I had even started praying for a wife for him. Uh-huh. And God spoke to me very clearly one night at a huge crusade meeting and said, he is your husband. And,
what did you think when you heard that?
It was amazing. Just joy and peace filled my heart because I really saw that God had chosen me and called me to India and to be married to him. So I just said, okay, Lord, what do I do with this? And he set us up so that I could talk to him. I normally would never do something like this, but it was so clear I should share this with him. And I told him the next day, God spoke to me that you're my husband.
All right, so now I want to jump in here. Mm-hmm. I remember when we got the call from Yesu Padam, and he said, brother, he wanted to talk to Nancy and to me for some counsel and input. He said, I've got to tell you what happened. And we were in a state of shock also. The whole thing sounded so crazy. So there had been people, pastors and leaders, urging Yesu Padam, you should remarry. It's best to do. It's best for the ministry. You should remarry. So Yesu Padam, you prayed kind of a crazy prayer. And our listeners in the West need to remember you're an Indian man in India praying this prayer, not an American praying this prayer. So what did you pray? What were the requirements if you were supposed to marry someone?
You know, I prayed that prayer thinking that that's not going to happen. I thought I'm putting an impossible target for a God of impossibilities. And I said, Lord, if I have to marry again, she must be white skin, blonde hair, blue eyes. She should come and ask me.
All right, so friends, remember, this is an Indian. This is not an American praying for someone with white skin, blonde hair, blue eyes. This is an Indian praying for this, which means it's a crazy thing. It would be like you praying for someone with blue skin and green hair. And the idea that a woman is going to come and then approach him and tell him it's supposed to be, it's completely outrageous. You know, a prayer like that is a safe prayer. And then this woman with white skin, blonde hair, blue eyes, comes and tells him they're supposed to be married. So, Yesupada, we just got a few seconds before a break, but what did you think? I mean, did you look like you saw a ghost when she told you this?
I was shocked, bro. I was totally shocked when she told me. I couldn't believe it. Then my prayer got, I remembered my prayer. Then I realized God answered my prayer. So I remember that fear gripped my heart just to know that, you know, God answered my prayer and I have to marry again.
Yeah, and it's been no fear since then. An absolutely wonderful marriage, wonderful family. Wonderful to watch them serve God together. All right, friends, more to come. Oh, yeah, pretty wild, huh?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a joy to have on the air with me my dear friends Yesupadam and Monica ministering, ministering sacrificially in India for years now and now in other nations as well. Their website, Love and Care Ministries, LNC. LNC is in Love and Care, lncministries.org. Go there, click on support, find out how you can sponsor a full-time pastor working in the tribal regions for just $50 a month. How much does it cost, Monica, to sponsor a child in the children's home that's getting fed, clothed, cared for, and educated?
Mm-hmm. It's $25 a month.
$25 a month. They're being raised in the gospel. What time do these kids get up and start their day with prayer?
They get up at 5 o'clock and spend 1 hour in prayer and worship and reading the word.
Okay, and starting at what age?
3 years old, up to 16.
Okay, friends, I don't know if you heard that. From the ages of 3 to 16, they're getting up at 5 in the morning and spending the first hour in prayer, worship, and then as they're able, reading the word. We've watched these kids in prayer meetings. We've watched these kids pray with tears for the lost. And you can support one full-time for just $25 a month, lncministries.org. Yesupadam, this is the last segment in our first hour, and then we've got another hour to tell a whole lot more stories. Those folks just tuning in for part of the broadcast, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you can listen to both shows in their entirety later today. But as we've ministered side-by-side in India, we've had some very interesting experiences, and in fact, one thing that's joined our hearts together is a commitment to follow Jesus by life or by death at any cost, any consequence. We've done many baptisms in Bay of Bengal and then the baptismal pool over at your own ministry headquarters. When you ask people before they're baptized, you ask them a series of questions, their profession of faith in Jesus. Do you ask them whether they're willing to serve the Lord by life or by death when they're getting baptized?
That's one of the main questions I ask. Do you till the last breath of your life, would you serve Jesus? Go ahead.
That's just normal for being baptized.
Yes.
All right. Again, I just want that to settle in for our listeners here. Let's take a couple minutes and talk about one of our experiences together. How about the city of Vijayawada? You had told me that this was a major spiritual stronghold in the state of Andhra Pradesh, with over 60 million people, that the goddess Kanaka Durga was worshipped and was considered very powerful in Hindu religion. And we were praying about going to that city years ago and really felt led by the Lord that we were to have a confrontation, just like Elijah called on fire on Mount Carmel, that we were to have a confrontation with this false god, this goddess Kanaka Durga. What do you remember about that event in Vijayawada?
Oh, Mike. You know, before we went there, I know I shared that God showed me a vision of cracks on the temple. So that's why we went there. And first night we had crusades, and Mike preached a powerful message, and without asking me, You remember you made an announcement and you said, tomorrow we are going to preach Jesus versus Kanakadurga, who is a true and living God, inviting the devotees and the priests of Kanakadurga temple to come to the meeting to prove that who is a true and living God. I remember translating those words for you, standing by your side, thinking, oh no, this is going to be a problem. Yeah, a direct to the, there are thousands of people, and in a loud speaker making that announcement in that city. And so we had the next day meeting, and people came, and you preached, and I avoided some of the things that you said. I didn't translate it because I thought that was too scary for me. And I was just expecting anytime anything to happen, and the group of people would come and attack and do anything they want to do. And but God's power was so powerful. The anointing of the Lord that day was so mighty, and there was a pin drop silence, and we both flew together preaching the gospel and just challenging people that Jesus Christ is the only God, and every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And at the end, we gave an altar call, and there are hundreds and hundreds of people came to the front. But there was one man, a strong man, and he was like dancing like a lady in front of everybody. And then I started asking him questions in the mic. Who are you? And he said, I'm Kanakadurga. And I asked him, saying, are you goddess? And he said, no. Then why do people worship you? And he said, no, I don't know why they worship me. And so it was an open confession from Kanakadurga, the devil, saying that she's not goddess and she doesn't know why the people are. And everybody was hearing that, watching that happening. Then we prayed for him, and he was delivered from the evil spirits, and he was totally free. And that was such an amazing day in my life to see you, my friend. And you know, Mike, thank you. Thank you for standing with me, willing to lay down your life, not for your own country, but for my people. I can understand how risky that was, but I admire you, my friend, for your uncompromising stand for the gospel, wherever you are, whatever you do, your willingness to, either by life or by death, to proclaim this gospel and to stand for the truth of the gospel. I watched you, I know you, that brought me more closer to you than ever before. Working with you, Mike, is a honor and privilege for me to call you as my friend because of your stand for the gospel, your willingness to lay down your life by any means to preach the gospel.
Well, brother, it's a privilege and honor to serve together with you, to serve the one who gave his life for us. And we're just about out of time this first hour, friends, but I believe there was some kind of earthquake or something after that, and the temple actually cracked. Didn't that happen?
Exactly, yes.
Yeah, so
there was a landslide,
amazing.
And yeah. Mm-hmm.
All right, listen, friends, go to Love and Care Ministries, lncministries.org, and click on support. Sure, we could use your money to help with radio, but right now, send it to India, support a pastor there, support a child in the children's home, and get a copy of the book, Yesupadam, your gift of any size to our ministry today, and we'll send you the book, The Story of His Life and Ministry. We've only got a few copies left, so give us a call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size, our way of saying thank you and sowing this into your life. We'll send you the book on Yesupadam's life, 1-800-278-9978. Friends, my bottom line, if it is true that Jesus, the Son of God, shed his blood for us, if it is true that the spotless Lamb of God gave himself for filthy, wretched sinners, what act of service, what act of obedience is too much? In fact, whatever we do is too little to repay our eternal debt of gratitude. Let's go for it. I'm I'm about to interview a man who has been stoned for preaching the gospel, whose workers have been beaten and even martyred on the field. What does a brother from India have to say to us here in America?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm sitting in Glendale, California. My dear friends, Yesu Panam and Monica, are sitting in Concord, North Carolina, but we are joined as if we are sitting inches from each other, face to face. We just finished an amazing hour of testimony, life story of our dear friends, Yesu Panam and Monica. We're going to keep going with more so that our listeners can get two full hours of amazing, life-transforming, God-glorifying stories, truth, edification. If you missed the first hour, and of course you're just listening on radio, you did, go to my website later today, askdrbrown.org, and click on the Line of Fire. You can listen to both hours. Trust me, this is the kind of thing you want to send to your friend and let him hear about God's goodness, God's grace. And everyone tuning in now, as soon as you have a break, send a message to a friend, tweet them, send them a note on Facebook. Give them a call. Tell them to tune in. You don't want to miss what you're going to hear. Yesu Panam and Monica, thanks so much for being with us today on The Line of Fire.
Thank you, friend.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. Hey, Monica, as a Canadian living in India these years, and then the two of you have traveled to serve in other countries, especially Germany and Korea, as well as the States and Canada, what kind of changes were there? Give an idea of what life is like for a lot of the population in India today. I know there are wealthy people in big cities and lots of millionaires, but for a lot of the people in India today, what is daily life like? And, you know, give us your perspective as a Westerner, Monica, as a former Westerner.
Right. I've spent one third of my life in India. So, I always say India and Canada or North America, there's no comparison. There's nothing really that's the same. It has changed a lot in the last few years, become a lot more modern, but it's still so very different. And majority of the people still live in villages in great poverty. Many of the villages, they even the cities, have no like real running water, electricity in the villages, schools, medical facilities, no roads, proper roads. It's still a lot of poverty. And hard work, and many of the people, they don't have jobs. That much of their work that they would do would be in the fields, hard labor, working for somebody else, and very difficult lives.
So you're saying that there are hundreds of millions of people still living in villages with no water, no electricity, no medical facilities, no schools. And Yesu Panam, someone working a full day in the field, especially if it's a woman or a child, or working a full day on the roads, what kind of money would they be paid for doing that?
In some works, they get a dollar, maybe some, a couple of dollars. That would be the maximum.
Per day?
Yes.
For backbreaking work?
Right.
And is there any hope or future for changing this for most of the people of India within their own culture right now?
You know, unless the system changes, the hearts of the people changes, it's difficult. Always rich becoming rich and poor are always poor, and only God can bring that change with the gospel, I believe, with all my heart.
And just got a minute before our first break, but how does Hinduism play into this mindset and the caste system? How does this influence thinking?
Well, that's actually a big bondage for the people. That's why gospel is so important there, and for them, that's the way it should be. They think like that's what we deserve. The poor people has to be poor and suffer like that. That's a part of the Hindu religion, you know. So that's why that's where really gospel has to play a big role.
Got it. All right, friends, we come back. We're going to share some frontline stories of workers in India. You do not want to miss this. Trust me.
blazing flame, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In the first hour, air in different parts of America today. In the first hour, I talked with my dear friends Yesupanam and Monica. We heard Yesupanam's story, how he was raised an untouchable, the horrible suffering he lived with as an untouchable, how his father had become a Christian and given him the name Jesus Foot, a name that he resented. Then as he grew up, almost died of malnutrition. A Canadian missionary found him laying on the side of the road, brought him to a hospital, cared for him, but Yesupanam got to be 11. He was completely hostile to the whole system. He ended up becoming a communist, which meant a violent, radical communist, becoming an atheist, alcoholic, and in his mid-20s had an encounter with Jesus, a vision of the Lord, heard the Lord speak to him audibly of his love. His life was radically transformed thereon. And after his first wife, Padmini, died of cancer and was raised from the dead and lived a couple more years and then went to be with the Lord, God supernaturally connected him with Monica from Canada. You got to listen to the first hour to hear the stories. I know the people. I've lived with the people. I've experienced God together with them. I know the stories are true and real. And there's a quality of Christianity and commitment to the gospel that I found in the Indian people, not with all believers, but with the committed believers, which is as deep and real as anything I've ever seen in the world. In fact, it puts to shame most of what we know as the gospel here in America. It's one thing that has so drawn me to India, now 17 trips, and God willing, the 18th trip of this December. Yesupanam, can you tell me about your workers? You've sent out hundreds of workers. We've laid hands on them every year as they graduate from the discipleship training schools that you've raised up. You planted now 350 churches in the tribal regions. What's it like for them to go into the tribal regions, and what kind of hardships do they experience, and why are they so willing to go?
Well, Mike, you know, we trained around 1,800 pastors so far, and you laid hands on almost each one of them. And, you know, when we send out them, the tears there and the commitment there. And when they go there, many times, very difficult situations like malaria there and problem with the Hindu groups and also to the communists there. And many times they don't have three meals a day. And you remember one time we went there and Pastor Christopher was sobbing and crying there. And then I realized that he didn't eat for 3 days and he didn't know what to give to us. That was his problem.
He was crying not because he and his family had not eaten for 3 days because there was no food for them, but he was crying because he had nothing to offer you.
Exactly. And he saw me with the friends from America, and he didn't have anything to give it to us. And that's a normal life there. But in recent days, we have seen a couple of our pastors in the last 1.5 years was really brutally murdered. One of them was made into 2 pieces in front of his wife. And they're just like pieces in the pool of blood. And his wife was also beaten up, but not dead. When she woke up from her unconsciousness, her husband into 3 pieces with the blood. And so some of the things that they go through. And then the rest of the story was, when I heard that and I went with his wife and the brothers in that area, the leadership in that area, wanted her to move her from that area because her life was also in threat. They has 2 kids. And so she didn't want to leave that place because she said that my husband laid down his life for these people here. And I want to stay here. And they put pressure on me to convince her. And I remember going to her and wanted to talk to her. Even before I started talking to her, with the tears in her eyes, she started pleading with me, saying, please don't ask me to leave this village. My husband laid down his life for these people. And me and my husband came here, and I don't want to leave these people. If it cost my life, I would be willing to lay down my life here. But I want to stay the rest of my life. And so we helped her starting a store there and helping the daughter to be sent to school. And then we invited them to come to the ministry. and our ladies just went around her and just praying over, started washing the her and her daughter's feet there. And I wish I should have a video camera and taped that. All the tears rolling down for the, it was like a bowl of water. I felt like they were washing their feet with their tears, not just with the water. And So these are some of the things that the people go through in the ministry. And all these men, and when I send them out, I know I am sending them out sometimes thinking that I may not see them again alive. But God is good. You know, the other brother was, I always help them. I try to help them every month. And we never did the sponsorships a year and a half ago. And whatever God provided, I used to help them. And because of the economical situations right here in U.S., thank God for America. And I could able to do what I'm doing because of the friends here who helped me, support me financially. Because what the country is going through, and we were low in finances, and I told all the pastors, and I said, I don't think I would be able to help you. Trust God and do some work and just provide for your family. And this one of these brothers went to field to work the hard job. And when he was in the field, a group of men saw him alone there. That's where they went and took a big rock and hit on his head and then put kerosene, like a gasoline, and burned his body, threatened his family not to tell anybody. And that's where I really felt like when I heard that. And I felt guilty for not supplying for them. A thought that went through my mind was I would rather beg for my brothers than to let them die like that. That's where I talked to my wife, Monica, and we started, we planned that maybe we should raise up the sponsorships. And I'm so thankful for the church in America, the friends and the families in America who really stood with us in these difficult situations. And it's very good. They're doing great. And so these are the circumstances where they live in. Some of the places, no electricity, no water, and no hospitals, no schools. That's why I bring some of those children to keep them in the orphanage, to give them education and take care of their health. And most of the pastors in that area leave their children with me. And I know it is hard for them not to have the kids with them, but easier one way. The kids are getting 3 meals a day. They're getting education and health. So some of the living conditions they go through, the threats they go through, the pressure they go through, it is difficult, but they do it willingly, happily, knowing that they are doing it for the sake of the gospel to reach out these communities. And every year, this year we went to 700 villages in the month of April. The people who never heard the gospel before, the new villages, these unreached people groups sharing the gospel. So it is difficult, but friend, I see that it's worth suffering. It's worth laying down our lives for the gospel. I mean, what else can we do, as you mentioned before, for our Savior who gave till the last, drop of his blood? What would be a better serving him than to laying down our lives for our Savior who laid down his life for the sake of the gospel? And we always feel honor to go through that, and a privilege. And thank God for the places where there is no persecution. But what a privilege and honor to suffer for the Savior, for the sake of the gospel.
Yeah, one of the most moving experiences I ever had was last year, last December, that very service you were talking about, when the martyrs' widows testified and made clear the daughter, 17-year-old daughter, whose father was beheaded with an axe by communist extremists, and the other widow's husband killed by Hindu extremists. And I remember the daughter testifying and saying that 17 years old, all her life she wanted to live with purpose, and now that her father had died during God's work, she had a sense of purpose and didn't want to leave the village, wanted to reach out to those very people. And Remember, we washed the feet of the men. One of the men had been severely beaten and almost killed. Others were going to an area that they knew would be hostile and life-threatening. And after washing their feet, the two widows and the daughter called up. And I remember asking permission, can I wash the feet of that one widow? Because we laid hands on her husband as well, and we knew we were part of his inspiration to go. And I remember feeling the same thing. You know, you're complicit in his death because you're part of encouraging him to go out. And when I washed the feet of that woman, just sobbing at her feet, one of the most moving experiences of my life. And I remember saying to myself, you know, I laid hands on this man, and we sent him to his death for the gospel. At least I could wash her feet. And of course, these are the people you live with 24/7, friends. At the end of the service, these people were up dancing and rejoicing because they had the privilege of suffering for the gospel. I saw it with my own eyes.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is my joy and privilege to be joined today by two of my dearest friends in the world, Yesupadam and Monica, ministering in India and in other nations as well, in the States just for a few days and then heading back overseas. I haven't been giving out the number because I haven't been taking calls. I haven't taken any calls today so far. Just want to get the maximum time with Yesupadam and Monica. But if you have a question you really like to ask them, 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. And I want to encourage everyone listening to go to their website. It is LNC, as in love and care, lncministries.org, lncministries.org. Click on support. You can support a pastor working in the tribal regions and his family full-time for $50 a month. That's all it takes for them to live, and they will bear more fruit for the Lord in one year than many of us will in 10 lifetimes. You can also sponsor a child for just $25 a month in the children's home. These kids are getting up 5 in the morning, praying from 5 to 6, praying in the word, worship, beginning at the age of 3, from 5 to 6 every morning, serving the Lord, being cared for. They are vibrant. They are full of life. They are full of joy. I've been in prayer meetings with these kids and watched them pray with tears for the lost. The real deal, friends. Monica, let me ask you this. You know the wives very well. You know the wives of the pastors that are in these tribal regions. You know the mothers that are at the home base there and how they're living. How do they feel about the threat for the gospel? I mean, it's one thing to talk about a husband being killed for the faith, but you've got a whole family out there serving the Lord. And the women potentially putting their lives on the line as well. And they've got the same issues to deal with, same responsibilities with kids, same things that they carry as moms and wives. Talk to me about the Indian women that you work with.
Well, I see the Indian women very much like their husbands. They're just willing to lay down their lives. They know when they give their lives to the Lord and to serve Him in ministry, that could mean anything at any time. And these women, they're so joyful, always smiling, very loving. And they get up very early in the morning, many times 3, 4 in the morning. They spend hours in prayer on their knees. And they just love the Lord so much. So it's such a privilege and challenge for me even to serve alongside them.
And okay, you're a North American originally, Canadian. There's a lot of good in the church in America. There's generosity. There's support for missionaries. There are a lot of good things for the church in America. But then there's a lot of carnality, compromise. The gospel is often a gospel of convenience. Monica, is it that these people, the Indian people, are just different? Or is it a different response to a gospel or maybe a different gospel that they're hearing?
It's definitely a different response to the gospel because they know what they've been saved out of, and they know if they get saved, they can lose their life from their own families. If they're from a Hindu family, many of them immediately they're beaten or ostracized, kicked out of their homes, their villages, but they really know what they've been saved out of, and the joy that they receive that they don't have before that, they don't want to go back, you know? And they also are so evangelistic. They know this joy they've received. They want others to experience it also. So they're not in it for themselves. They're not looking for a nicer house or a vehicle to get around or, you know, something better. They just want others to experience what they've experienced.
And what can we do to get believers in America living like that? Yesu Padam, what do you think? You preach in churches all over the world. You preach in America. What's it going to take for us to respond like that and live like that here in America?
Oh, friend, you know, love for Jesus, passion for the Master will really fill our hearts with the compassion for the lost. And many times it's a lot of intellectualism that may be hindering to experience the power of the gospel. And maybe, you know, my heart, I've been preaching in different churches, saying, come back to the gospel. You know, back to the gospel. Gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For somebody to be not ashamed of the gospel, they need to understand the power in the gospel. And also the compassion and love of God, understanding the love of God. And it is more a giving, not what we receive. What we receive is the love of God. And then, as it says, you know, freely, freely received, freely, freely give. That's where it takes, I think, people understanding the unconditional love of God and the power in the gospel. Going back to the Bible and the old story of Jesus dying on the cross, loving the world till the last breath of his life. I think that's what it takes for people to understand the sacrifice that's involved in our salvation. That would inspire us that we need to sacrifice. It's not just a religion. When it becomes it's a religion, it's just with no power. It's a form of religion with no power in it. But understanding the gospel, which is the key for the church to be on fire for the Lord.
So it's back to the basics in many ways is what we have to do. And we've just got a minute now, but somebody's listening and saying, what do I do in my personal life? If you could just talk to somebody for 1 minute, and we've got many tens of thousands of listeners, what in the simplest form can they do to get back to passion for the Lord?
Loving the Savior. Unconditional love to the Master as he loved us. That's only the thing that can really save this nation, even at this time. Understanding the love of Jesus and loving him the same way that he loved us.
Would you just pray for our listeners, just a short prayer for our listeners right now?
It breaks my heart. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I pray that you would fill your people with your love and understanding of what you have done. In turn, that they would love you with all their hearts, with all their strength, with all their mind, with all their might.
Yes, Lord.
That they would never take back anything. That they would give totally as you have given yourself totally unto us. Holy Spirit, touch the hearts of the people. Draw them close to you. Draw them. Let the fire of your love kindle the hearts of the people even now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Friends, whatever God's starting in your heart, just go after him. Go after him. If you get an initiative to spend time with him, go after him. Build on whatever's happening. Find time before the day's out to meet with God. Go again to the website lncministries.org. LNC is in love and care. lncministries.org. Click support to get behind a Native worker or a child there. We just have a few copies left of Yesu Padam's book. We want to send it out to you for a gift of any size to our ministry. Give us a call right now at 1-800-278-9978. We want to get the book in your hands. It'll stir you. Your gift of any size, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The Word of God tells us all things are possible to him who believes. We serve an incredible, amazing God. I would dare say that on the day we stand before him, we'll be stunned at what could have been if we only believed. We'll be stunned at what could have been if we only trusted him and went for it. My guests with me today, Yesu Padam and Monica, laboring in India and in the nations, are living testimonies to what God can do through yielded vessels. We spent an amazing hour and a half together. I want to encourage everyone to go to my website later today, AskDrBrown.org, click on the line of fire, and listen to the first hour and a half of our interviews, which air in different parts of the country. Hear their testimony, their story, how God brought them together, what God's doing in India. You will be stirred, trust me. And I want to take this half hour that we have together here and really try to encapsulate what God is doing through this couple, through their ministry in India and the nations. A man that was raised in Untouchable, a man that didn't finish school, a man that became a communist, violent communist, radical, gang member, alcoholic atheist, radically, wonderfully saved, joined years later with his wife from Canada, Monica, with their kids now serving together. An amazing story. Yesu Padam and Monica, thanks once more for being with me today. We're in two different studios, but in the studio together.
Thank you. Thank you, brother, for having us.
Yeah, it's a wonderful joy. Okay, just to do this very quickly for those that are just tuning in. So raised in Untouchable, that meant sometimes you'd go several days a week without food. That was common in your life, correct?
3-4 days in a week.
Three, four days in a week. Almost died of malnutrition, found on the side of a road by a Canadian missionary who brought him to the hospital. It's the only way he made it. You weren't able to finish school because of having to work, and then everything that happened in your life, going against God, living the way you were living. God puts it in your heart to start a ministry. When he put it in your heart to start a ministry, did you have any financial backing at that time?
I had no money of whatsoever, only a vision in the air.
Okay, what about connections, like government connections or major ministry connections? Did you have any of those?
No.
Right, and as an Untouchable and as a Christian, you had two strikes against you. Okay, let's just get a quick overview right now. You have a children's home. How many kids are in the children's home?
We have around 200.
Around 200. And every day for the children and then your other workers and different bases, and how many meals a day do you provide?
Well, we prepare just in one base 1,500 meals a day. And we have another orphanage, children home, where we have like 50 children. And we have a staff there. So around the ministry, when you think of all the ministry, I would say at least 3,000 meals a day.
3,000. This is for someone that went without food for several days a week, now providing 3,000 meals a day. And it is by faith. I'm an eyewitness to it. We've been to India 17 times. And seeing the ministry grow over the years. You've sent out laborers. How many churches have they planted now?
Well, all the people that we trained, they planted over 1,000 churches, but we have 350 of them with us, with the Love and Care right now.
All right, so the workers have planted over 1,000, but there are 350 who are Love and Care ministry workers today. I mean, these numbers are not exaggerated. Again, I'm an eyewitness working with them in India. Have you built a hospital?
We built a hospital with 25 beds. We have been running it since 2003. But right now, government sold me a land of 5 acres with a mountain. I'm planning to build a 100-bedded hospital there, and also a old-age home for the mentally disabled children, and the prayer mount. And we have been praying for that. And, we have been praying that it costs $1.8 million. Praying for funds to come, and we are ready with the land. Everything is
all right. Hey friends, you got 1.8 million. We know where to send it. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. My special guests, dear friends of many years, Yesu Padam and Monica, based in India, but ministering around the world with bases in different parts of the world as well. Their website, LNC Ministries, as in love and care, LNCMinistries.org. Go there, click on support, get behind their native pastors, their tribal workers, get behind the children in the children's home. You will not regret it. And maybe join me on a trip to India 1 year. Next trip is this December. Yesu Padam, we've had some amazing experiences together in India, and seen some of the hostility, seen some of the great response and the openness. Maybe we could just reminisce about a couple of stories. I remember back on the very first trip there, the last day we were preaching in your home city of Vishakhapatnam, out in an industrial area that didn't normally have gospel meetings. I think we had about 5,000 people packing the field, and I was preaching on spiritual hunger. Got to the end of the message, and there was suddenly the power went out. The lights were still on, but the sound system went out. And the guys were just so in a panic trying to fix the thing that the sound just stayed out. And we looked at each other, and I just said, "Brother, I think we should just call people to come forward and pray, to cry out for revival." So we started yelling as loud as we could. Of course, we could barely be heard. We sent workers out through the crowd, and next thing, people started running forward, and there was 45 minutes of intense prayer, thousands of people crying out for revival. And right at the end, the power came back on. But I remember, Brother, as we were doing this, that I was looking out at the end of the field, and I was seeing trucks and buses that were passing by, stopping. And I thought they were just picking up people to go home after the meeting. But I remembered seeing them stopping at the gate of this place in this industrial area we were holding the meetings. Do you remember that story?
I remember that very distinctly. I remember that. The reason all the trucks were stopping there, because they thought we were all in fire. They thought there was a fire accident, because they could, from outside, when we were praying all the time, there's like a fire, literal fire. People from outside can see it. That's why they were all stopped on the road. And that's a national highway. That's a national highway that links Calcutta and Chennai, Madras. So it's a main highway, and all the traffic stopped for a long time because they saw fire coming down on that place. They didn't think it was a Holy Spirit fire. They thought it's a literal fire. They thought it was a fire accident.
Amazing. Amazing. And God's word says that he makes his ministers flames of fire. It's talking about the angels in Hebrews 1, but I believe it can apply to us. Jesus said of John the Immerser, John the Baptist, he was a lamp that burned. I remember also on that very first trip, we were out in the tribal area of Paderu. This was like a completely new world to us. I remember the monkeys and the trees there, and we were told we couldn't go out into certain areas at night because there was a man-eating tiger on the loose. I mean, this was like storybook stuff to us. We didn't know these places existed in India. And there was a demonized girl that was on the mountain that we encountered, and there was this wonderful deliverance. And I remember we preached from Isaiah 61 and proclaiming liberty for the captives. Right after that, your team went back out to do church planting and evangelism. What happened after those meetings? You know, we hear a lot of stories. A lot of American preachers go overseas, and they come back with their stories, and you talk to the native workers, and the native workers say, forget what they said. It didn't happen the way they said. There's a lot of hype, a lot of big stories, but it didn't really happen. What happened when the workers went back into Paderu, into the tribal region, after those special meetings, and what's happened since in that region?
I remember all the video Nancy did it, and she showed me later on. I remember that what has happened on the top of the mountain, that young lady who was almost dying, you know, they burnt all her body because they thought she was possessed with evil spirits, and all the medical they couldn't do. We prayed for her. We spent there for an hour and a half, something like that, just praying for her, and finally she was delivered. All the people that came and they saw what was happened, and when they went back to their villages, that was such a powerful testimony. And when our brothers went there, they realized that this is the God that delivered that girl from that bondage of almost death. She was dying, you know. You remember, we could not able to hold her. She was so strong, yeah. And she was trying to, you know, so that all the evil spirits in her. And later on, when we went back to there, there's such a powerful opening to the gospel, because I also remember you just making that pronoun. It's a declaration. You made a declaration in the meeting that night that releasing the power of God on the mountains. Friend, that broke something so powerfully. When our brothers went into the villages, there was so much reception there, and the miracles that took place there, people being healed and saved, and, you know, planting churches. That was a big breakthrough for the tribal ministry in that area at that time.
And what's happened since? How many churches have you actually planted and established in Paderu?
You know, there are thousands of villages in that area. By God's grace, we have like over 200 churches there. But besides us, the people whom we trained from the tribal people, they have like hundreds of. And I asked our brothers, even recently we were thinking about that, there was no tribal village in that area who has not reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thrilled to say that. I'm so grateful for the Lord for giving us that opportunity. All those tribal people who never heard the name of Jesus Christ. You remember first time when I met the tribal man, he said, there's no village by name Jesus anywhere here. And cannot hear that story anymore. All those villages have heard the name of Jesus. And so many churches, I can't even tell you exactly how many churches, but every village heard the name of Jesus. I would think there are some hundreds of churches that are planted in that area during now, by God's grace, my friend. Thank you for coming and joining with me the first year we went there.
Yeah,
and you remember the man who sent a letter with his blood?
Yeah, let me just give a moment of background. And what Yesupan was saying was, when they first went into one of these villages, I mean, it's amazing. I get to show up and preach for a few days, and then these guys give their blood and tears literally to win these people, and somehow we get to share in the reward together. It's God's amazing grace. But when they first went to share the gospel and said, "Have you heard of Jesus?" they said, "We don't know any village by that name." They just thought it was the name of a village. And now all of these thousands of villages, all of them have heard the name of Jesus. But yeah, I remember some years later, we went back to Paderu, and I got really sick. I remember as we were driving, it was a four or five-hour journey up the mountains. I was just getting sicker as the day went by, some kind of fever. And I remember thinking, well, I'm going to preach. I've never not preached because I was sick anywhere in the world at any time. I was always able. God help me. And when I stood up to preach, I almost passed out. I remember I told your brother, I'm about to pass out. And you said, well, just share something with the people. There were probably 1,000 people out there, and lots of Hindus. And I couldn't talk. I couldn't speak. I had to run quickly to get to a restroom. I mean, I was sick. And I said, however many years ago, 35 years ago, Jesus Christ changed my life. And tomorrow I'll tell you my story. And I said, I'm out of here. And just left it to you, but it was providential. It was providential. I remember saying, Lord, you could have just told me not to preach. I didn't have to get so sick. So, I mean, we just went out of there, and I was sick for a couple of days. But you preached that night, and you ended up sharing your testimony. And who happened to be there to hear your testimony?
There are so many communists there, the extreme communists also. And the Hindus came, the anti-Christian group also, with the sticks standing around the meetings to attack us. And as I was sharing that testimony, the communist man wrote a letter with his blood. He said, please pray for me. Please pray for me. My name is Babu. Please pray for me. And I found out later he's in the ministry now.
Yeah.
And that night was such a powerful night. The power of God came, and the people that came to attack us, a couple of them are pastors now. Anti-RSS people, a couple of them came to the discipleship training center. We trained them. They are pastors now. Friends, this is I want to thank you, Mike. Thank you for being with me in situations like that. What would I do, my friend, without ears, you know? Let me say this to you. I want people also to hear this. For your friendship, you friend for life, for your friendship, for your commitment with me for all these years. And everything I did, my friend, there in India, it's because of your friendship, your encouragement, you standing with me. You are with me in a life-threatening experiences. You are with me when people came with the knives. You are with me when people pulled down the stage and they pulled mics out of our hands. You are with me, willing to lay down your life for me. You are with you when we put you in the room and locked you up all night because there was such an uproar. Thank you, my friend. Thank you.
Oh, brother, thank you. The privilege is entirely mine. We'll be back, friends.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Just been interacting with our folks in the studio, our engineers and our tech folks, and they're sharing how they're being touched by the testimonies we're hearing from Yesu Pottam and Monica today. And I just wrote back, you know, look, this, my heart burns to convey this reality, friends, to all of you listening here in the States, this reality of what the gospel's really about. I see it written in the Word. I've seen it lived out in church history. I've seen it lived out by people around the world to this day. It's my honor and privilege to join together. And I want to give opportunity to Yesu Pottam and Monica just to talk to a minute for to our friends in America and encourage their hearts and let them know the difference they can make. But before that, there's one story that you talked about that is still very dear to my heart. When we went to the city of Karamchedu, the village, a high-caste village, you had told me that there had been terrible bloodshed a few years earlier and that there was a high-caste woman and a low-caste man wanted to get together and caused bloodshed. Many of the untouchables were killed. And the gospel hadn't gone in that village for all. There was a little church there, but really not known. And I remember there the first day that you kept us locked in a room for most of the day. And I decided with one of my friends, Brian from the States, that we would just take a walk together. And the people were not looking at us in a friendly way. Normally, if they saw a white face, they'd be intrigued because they'd never seen a white face. But we got hostile looks. And when you heard we took a walk, brother, you said, "You did what? You went out? It's dangerous here." And that first night, I remember the pastor spoke to you, and then the woman at whose home we were staying, they wanted to explain to us, whatever we do, don't say a word about murder because the people have been violent. Don't say a word about idolatry because the people have worshipped many idols. And don't say a word about adultery because the men commit a lot of adultery. And we said, well, we'll use wisdom, but we have to say what God tells us to. And I remember you were watching carefully, thinking, no way, we can go out for the meeting, and finally felt it's okay. You were watching like a hawk. I remember that, and you said, all right, let's go out and preach. and God gave me that message on the Ten Commandments. I still remember feeling stirred to preach that. How they're all guilty, and then there's grace, there's forgiveness and mercy. But the second night, we didn't get too far in the message, did we?
We didn't, you know, that's the time. But Kamalakar was sharing his testimony.
Yeah, the worship leader sharing his testimony.
Right, yeah, the Hindu priest came and all the people came, and that's where I almost felt like I'm losing my friends here. I really felt like they were going to kill you all. And that's where, you know, we took you secretly, and we felt Kamalakar was dead. We didn't see him for 2 hours, and then somebody wrote me a slip saying that they sent him away from the town to a different town in the midnight. Secretly, some of the ladies covered him with their saris, and we went inside. I
smuggled
locked
him
you
out.
Up in the room, and all night was there was in the Book of Acts, we see there's an uproar in that city. That's exactly what we have seen, the Lord has really did great things in that city afterwards, and the great church was established there. The man who came against us, somehow unfortunately, hanged himself to death because, there was some lot of things that happened later on. We went there and we had meetings. And so God used that. That's why I said, thank you. Thank you for willingness to be with me in situations like that.
And, you know, the thing that was so amazing was at that moment, when you're in the thick of it, you don't care about your life. You just want people to know about Jesus eternally. Eternity is so real. And that's all that matters, that people will be with the Lord forever and not perish and not be cut off for him for all time. And your heart just burns for him. And it is my privilege to serve with you. Hey, just take a couple of minutes and let our listeners know, as they pray or get involved or visit the work in India or support, the difference that they could make and how America has been a blessing to the ministry there in India.
I'm so thankful for this great nation of America, because I believe God has really brought this country into existence for his eternal purposes. And there should have been no ministries, no gospel in many countries without God using this great country. And God has a great plan for this country, and the friendship the Lord has brought to us, and with the little that people give, I could be able to do such a just a big work in India and around the world. And I'm so grateful to sit here and thank people with all my heart for their giving, for their commitment. But I also, it breaks my heart. I want to encourage all the Christian community in this nation to tell them that it's God has a plan for this country, and no devil can stand against the plan and purposes of this country. And I want to encourage them to take their stand, to stand up for the purposes of God, to the plan of God to be accomplished totally in the life of this nation. This nation is important for the gospel around the world. This nation and the Christians, it's time to arise, to really stand up for the truth of the gospel. And because of this nation, I could able to do what I am doing, not only in India, around the world. Without this country, I should have never done what I have done by the grace of God. And I want to really be thankful. As I stand here, my heart is filled with gratitude and for all the support people gave me, and the refreshing words, and their homes. They have given themselves their homes, their cars. I mean, friend, you know, I can go on and go on and on and on telling that. But here is one thing. We all are in a battlefield. All that wants to live godly, Paul says to Timothy, that shall face persecution. Don't be afraid of the persecution, but stand for the truth of the gospel.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monica. I want to commend you also. I know how you've lived and how you've sacrificed for the Lord in India and around the world. I bless you and bless you and your family for your service to the King. Thanks for being with us today, Monica. As well, thank you so much.
Thank you, Mike. It's been such a privilege.
And friends, listen, do something tangible. Your hearts have been stirred. Again, if you missed any part of the two-hour interview, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you can listen to the interviews. Go to their website. It's LNC Ministries, as in love and care, lncministries.org. We have links on our website, our Facebook page as well. Click on support. For $50 a month, you can support full-time, a pastor and his family laboring in tribal regions. For $25 a month, full-time, a child that's in the children's home, being educated, praying, worshiping God, being raised up as a world changer. So go to the websites, and hopefully we still have a few copies of Yesu Padam's book left, written by Pastor David Jinnow. For your gift of any size to our ministry, we'll send you this as our way of saying thank you and to sew this book into your hands. But I really encourage you to call now, because supplies were very limited in terms of what we had. So call us at 1-800-278-9978 to get the book Yesu Padam. That's 1-800-278-9978 for your gift of any size. And if you can help us help others, that would be awesome. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line is this. It is not radical to follow Jesus by life or by death. It is not radical to say, here I am, send me. It is not radical to give our blood for the gospel, to give our heart, mind, soul for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, it is the least we can do.